Open your Bibles, please, to a very interesting story, Mark chapter 8. Again, if you don't have a Bible, try get one. And I don't mean the electronic one. I've got that as well. So, Mark chapter 8, a couple of verses from verse 22. You ready? I'm reading from the NIV. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." This is before Lord of the Rings, so they're not Ents. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. I can see clearly. Hence the song we just chose, which I'm not going to sing. But right in the middle of the Gospel of Mark, we read a story found nowhere else. Possibly because no other gospel writer had the courage to write the story. Not Matthew, not Mark. I mean, this is Mark. Not Matthew, not Luke, and not John included the story where Jesus had to touch a man twice to heal him. It's a story of Jesus trying to work a miracle that doesn't go right the first time. Takes place in Bethsaida. So some people bring a blind man to Jesus, knowing from stories that if Jesus just touches them, they get healed. Because that's what's happened in various places. Either people touch Jesus or Jesus touches them. Bottom line is, there's a healing straight afterwards. So the friends get the blind man to Jesus. We don't know their motives. Possibly they just loved him. Possibly they were tired of carrying him around. Maybe they just had enough. We've been caring for this guy for how long? A village is a very small community. They eke out an existence. And there's always that one person who doesn't contribute to, who takes from. Now, when you're a young person and you get saved, young I mean in the faith, it's understandable that for a time when you come into the life of the church, you don't contribute. Because you need help. That's why you come here. But there needs to be a process whereby at the end of it, you do more good than harm. Isn't it? It's actually a problem when you've got Christians who've been in the church a long time who actually do more harm than good over a long term. Because at some point, you've got to produce fruit on the tree. But he has a situation with a guy who can't help himself because he's literally blind. So they bring him to Jesus. In a sense, they say, okay, now it's your problem. We all want to see what happens. Jesus does something different. He doesn't speak a word of healing, doesn't touch the guy. No, he takes him by the hand. This is a tactile event. Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him out of the village to a secluded place. What's interesting about it is other people told the story, which means they must have followed. What's Jesus doing? What? Wesley, you punk, get up here. Don't take forever. People are waiting. Move. Close your eyes. If you open them, I'm going to smack you. I'm serious. Close your eyes. Walk with me. Just close your eyes, dude. Close your eyes. No, close your eyes. Just close your eyes. What's happening? Sorry? Say that again. See what's happening here. I can lead this. Okay, if he opens his eyes, I'm going to hurt him. We can walk anywhere. What am I doing with him? I'm actually trying to build trust. That's what that's about. Then, now you can open your eyes, but as if they're still closed. Now he looks at the guy. Part two. Okay, do you trust me?
I don't know anymore.
Close your eyes. Okay, keep them closed. Tell us, just water, trust me. Okay, just trust me. As if you're spitting. I just want to make the point. Okay, stay there. So Jesus spits in his eyes, says, takes his hands, and does this. Asks him to open his eyes and says, what do you see? He says, I see men like trees walking. In other words, there was a time he has to have been able to see, because how would you have known a person or a tree? So he says, all right, I see, but I see. Then Jesus goes back again, touches him, does it again, says, what do you see? And he says, I see clearly. I want you to notice in this operation, first thing Jesus does, he's not trying to be funny. He takes the guy out to show him of a tactile thing blind men always led. He said, I want you to know I'm with you. Because what happens is, it's not this man's faith that's appealing to Jesus. It's the faith of the village. They've brought him closer. But he doesn't have any. So Jesus has to build faith in this man. How does he do it? Takes him by the hand and says, I want you to know you can trust me. Leads him out of the village, which means through obstacles past, he has to trust Jesus, but he can feel his hand the whole time. Then Jesus spits in his eye. Now for you and I, that's a really, why would you do that? Well, actually, in those days, we don't know why he was blind. And with the poor hygiene and poor understanding of medicine in those days, there's no doubt they were very crusted, like sleep-encrusted eyes, probably weepy, probably something wrong. Jesus, by spitting in his eyes, is just trying to clean. So this man feels his hands, he then feels spit. He's understanding, hang on, this guy's trying to engage me. Opens his eyes, can see a bit, feels Jesus' touch on his eyes. Second time, he feels it again. Do you understand how Jesus is massaging? Jesus is letting this guy know, I'm here with you. He's doing something for his sake. And he's trying to paint a picture for everybody. Shot, where's you're a star.
I can see now.
Chop. You're doing so well. Do you notice that what Jesus does with this guy is he's trying to bring him through by building into his life, bringing him to a place of faith. Now, I want to tell you, many of you in this room, this is exactly what's happening to you right now. He takes you by the hand and he begins a journey of trying to build faith into you. This is Mark chapter 8. I asked you to open your Bibles. Are they open? Yeah. Well, then go two pages on probably. In mine, I just turn one page. Just one page. Chapter 10, verse 46. Listen to this. Completely other story. Also a blind man. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you, Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately received his sight, followed Jesus along the road. Do you see the difference? Two blind men. One doesn't seem to have faith. There's no encouragement. His friends bring him to Jesus. There's no account of him even speaking until Jesus says something first. Not one reference. The other guy is desperate. And even in church life, you will see that those who are very desperate for God get touched first. You notice? You come in here desperate for Jesus, you're going to meet him. Worship happens, and you're desperate, and you're crying out. He's going to meet you right there. You become an electric conductor for the presence of God. That guy finds it easy to receive Jesus. Because if you're blind and you need Jesus to touch you, you don't give a continental about what anyone else around you thinks. You prepare to step out because you're desperate. And then when Jesus asks an obvious question, your response is the most obvious response. I want to see. I mean, it's obvious. State the obvious, receive the obvious. But here, what Jesus is trying to show, I think this was for the benefit of his disciples. I think this was for the benefit of the crowd. He goes from blind to sighted, but not completely sighted. So Jesus ministers to him again. Why? What's going on here? Why is Jesus doing this? I want to just say, first up, you cannot put the ministry of Jesus in a box. Now, most of you just say, you're obvious. Is it really obvious? Or can Jesus perhaps not do certain things with you because you just won't let him? Because it has to be packaged in a way that suits your sensibilities. Is he not able or allowed to perhaps do things sometimes in ways that undo us completely? Are we willing and able, in a sense, to be completely undone by God? Or is our dignity so important to us that we react if God does things that don't work for us? What's going on here? It's the only time Jesus does a miracle in stages. Why? We're doing a whole series on identity. This is the second last week, by the way. Start a new series soon. Doing a series on identity, me, myself, and I. God works in us according to his purpose. And what we're going to learn over the next two times I preach this is that God works his purpose without ever giving up or without ever stopping until the job is done. That's what I want to say. The difficulty, like that blind man, is that we need to change a great deal more than we think we do. You may think you've got one problem to tackle, one habit, one character flaw to overcome. Jesus isn't after improvement. What do you see? I see ministries walking. He's not after improvement. He's after a lot more. You see, when people come to our church, that we happened this morning, people come and they give their lives to Christ. It's usually because of our desire for partial transformation. Isn't it? It's not a bad thing. I think it's wonderful. Someone is fired from the only job you can get. You've been abused. You feel lonely. You're in trouble. And God meets those people. And when they respond to Christ, there is definite improvement. But it's only partial. People around in the church get around them, help them. They learn to be loved. They go from darkness to light. They can see things. And God meets them in their place of need. And most of us came to Christ because something drove us here, because we needed forgiveness or help or deliverance or ministry or healing. We needed something. So we come to him and he meets us in our place of need, but he's after something beyond that particular need. Even blind Bartimaeus, even this blind guy, Jesus is after more than their physical healing. He wants complete regeneration. Jesus wants complete transformation, not just improvement. Some people come to church, crocodile tears. Oh, I've had a bad relationship. Oh, I've had a destructive relationship. I need healing. He now wants not only fix that little destructive relationship, he wants to fix your entire relational ability. Because I'm telling you now that most of us in this room are actually a relational mess, but we pretend to be good. We're not honest enough to say, actually, I do more harm than good in some places. Jesus says, okay, you've healed that little mess up, and you've pulled a Matthew 18 here, and you've done a bit here, and you've done a bit here, but I want to tell you, I want to get to the roots of it, and I want to transform. I want complete change. Some of us lurch from one mess up to the next. Ooh, I could say a whole lot of stuff on that right now. Two broken people who are not willing to be transformed by Jesus and do it his way are headed for a collision, even if they think they're doing it together. Some people got a single addiction. I want God to heal that addiction, but it actually wants to change your interaction with every substance, everything you consume. He wants to reprioritize us, that we don't get our identity from overworking. God wants to show us that nothing in life can bring us pleasure like simply getting to know him. I said last Sunday, he wants to restore our sense of Sabbath, the thing of rest. That we be before we do. God's vision always goes beyond ours. We're often pursuing, be honest, when we come to Christ, we're often pursuing a renewal of our circumstances. The thing that brought us to him, we want that thing healed, if we're very honest. But God wants the renewal of your entire identity. And sometimes he will continue to bring things up until those things get sorted out. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. One translation is, not only that you are God's workmanship, you are God's poem. Poem, creation, special work. And God comes and he says, you know what? I want to work on you. So you come and you get healed. You've had your one touch. You know, come to Jesus, go to the front, go to the room there, you pray to meet Christ. You get peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't it true? It's cloud nine, man. You feel like a champion. You go to work tomorrow. The devil's become God. Your boss is suddenly nice. The sky's clean and blue. Everyone's beautiful. But that's only a start. God looks and he says, actually, I want to do something else in you. I'm going to start what's called the cleanup. I've led you by the hand, but now I'm going to spit in your eyes. Now I'm going to start to massage. You're going to feel my touch. You're going to feel the uncomfortableness of my spit. I'm going to do stuff on you. I need to start cleaning you up. Have you ever been to a restaurant and seen a mother trying to clean up her young child's face? Or her husband's face? Have you ever seen it? Have you noticed how some children have a knack for getting a part of everything they eat smeared and stuck on their cheeks, tomato sauce, melted cheese, bits of hamburger, a little bit of snot? It's everywhere. I won't tell you which one, but my three boys love eating ribs. I detest that they order ribs because you're paying a lot of money for some bones. Yeah? With a little bit of meat on the edge. My one son had rib in his forehead, on his hair, behind his ear. The one is clean, the other one's medium, the other one is a mess. And he also noticed the kids generally don't want their faces cleaned. But mom always wins. With one hand, she holds his head in a vise so he can't move. With the other hand, she grabs a tissue and she gets a serviette and she dips it in water. Or, as we see in the parable, we've seen it. And she starts to work on that forehead and that face and that cheek. Deliberate, repeatedly targeted action. Thorough work that his cheeks become pink again. The kids are unhappy every time. They're often pre-verbal, hey, they're little kids, but they're communicating something loud and clear. Mom, you're abusing me. You're embarrassing me. I don't want my face cleaned. But she goes after him again and again until she sees a clean face. Moms are incredibly persistent when it comes to a mess. Exactly like what God does with us. We all experience it time and again. He wants to clean us off. He wants to restore our image and we run. Every time. Every time we tell God, I don't need more cleaning. I'm clean enough. Yeah? Pull back that worship, that ministry response, that altar call. It's not for me. I don't need it. And every time God carries on. Because despite what you think, you do not look attractive with that melted cheese up your cheek. That tomato sauce around your face, it actually doesn't suit you. God wants to bring his work to completion. And the problem is, it might take longer than we think. So he comes back a second time. What has this got to do with a partially healed man? I reckon there's two reasons, perhaps, that Jesus touches him twice instead of once. I think the first one is most obvious. He literally wants to try heal the man again. Obviously. But Jesus, being Jesus, has a perfect record of healing people properly the first time. But on this one, he doesn't. Why? It's very intentional. Imagine you're the guy. You've been touched. You know you could see before. Now you can't. You haven't seen for how long. He touches you. You're able to see. You're never going to get 20/20 vision, but you know enough to get by. Surely you're just grateful. You're grateful there's been improvement. You're happy that you can at least see, even if a man looks like a tree, for most of us, that's an improvement. Right? You look, you think, wow, I mean, every chick's beautiful. Fruitful. Everyone around you looks amazing. You're happy. But Jesus isn't satisfied. See, this guy didn't ask Jesus to do something more. He was happy with what he got. You know why? Because he doesn't know, or he's forgotten what the perfection looks like. He doesn't even know what it looks like. He's forgotten how to look clearly. So when he gets a partial touch, he's happy with that. God isn't satisfied. And it's that passage I pray over every single person who ever responds to an altar call here. I pray over them, Philippians 1:6. You've heard me say it week after week. Lord, I thank you that you who have begun a good work will bring it to completion. It's a promise over their lives that what he starts, he finishes. Jesus wants a finished work in our lives. We're happy, but I'll tell you what don't know what we don't know. What motivated Jesus to do the things he did? Well, interestingly, leading up to the story, Mark tells it in a very particular way. One of the reasons why we can really love the Gospel of Mark is he's very honest. He shows us how dense the disciples are. Mark also shows us that proximity to Jesus does not guarantee clear perception. Earlier in the book of Mark, the disciples saw Jesus feed thousands of people with a tiny amount of fish and bread. They watched Jesus walk on water and calm a storm. They see Jesus again feed thousands of people with only a little bit of bread and fish. They saw all this, but they didn't see Jesus clearly. They were standing with him and still didn't even know his identity. Proximity to Jesus is no guarantee you're seeing clearly. Involvement in church life is no guarantee you're seeing clearly. The disciples were right with Jesus. We can go to church for decades and still see people like trees walking. We think our spiritual vision is healed in an instant, isn't it? We think when we're getting touched by him, bang, I've received Christ. We think we see everything clearly straight afterwards. God, I got him figured. Life, sorted. The Bible, I understand. Relationships, I'm the man. Church, I got it. Family, easy. Career, got it made. No, it's a process. But the part of the whole nature of discipling is that when you lead someone to Christ, you've got to help them understand that Jesus is now going to spit in their eye and he's going to start massaging the eyeballs a little bit. How does he do that? Through prayer. You've got to become a person who prays. Reading your Bible. Living with Christ. Reflecting on what he's done. Willing to be discipled. Meditating. Thinking about. Experiencing the goodness, the relentlessness of God that we sang about tonight. You might see that Jesus is in your life without knowing what it means. We see the fact without the significance of the fact. Just after healing the blind man, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter always takes charge. We know Peter walked on water. Later on, Peter cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. "Who do you say I am?" Peter immediately blurts out, "You're the Christ. It's obvious. We all know who you are. You're the Messiah." Peter nailed it. "I got it. You're the Christ." There's popcorn, confetti, kisses, high fives, hugs. Jesus is healer, preacher, minister. He's the Son of God. "Peter, you got it. Thank you. I know who you are." A couple of verses on, Jesus says, "I must suffer and be killed." Peter gets in the way. "Far be it from you. This will never happen to you." And Jesus, who just a few verses before said, Peter, upon you I'll build my church. Now he says, actually, you're a Satan. Because you've been touched. You're now a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't mean God has worked a full work in your life. You've got to be willing to undergo the process of Jesus taking you by the hand, taking you away from the crowd, beginning to spit in your eye, beginning to touch your eyes, beginning to ask you, what do you see? Where Jesus wants to initiate a walk, where he begins to reveal to you over time his full identity. We're like the blind man after our first encounter with Jesus. We're looking around at our lives. We're grateful we can finally see something. We're content with it. I mean, it's a vast improvement on what we were. The series we're preaching on, trying to help us learn to get our identity. Me, myself, and I. Who am I in relationship with God? I want to tell you, you may be beginning to see Jesus more clearly, but I want to tell you, you haven't arrived. There's a lot of hard work necessary. You and I may be happy with the developments in our lives, but I want to tell you, God will not stop until we can see clearly, which will be reflected by the decisions we make. We are often satisfied with the quality of our vision long before Jesus is. So we need God to touch us again and again and again until we see like we're meant to. So, this blind man, reluctantly, is brought to Jesus by his friends. Why reluctantly? Well, because unlike Bartimaeus, we don't see this like getting excited. How many of us are brought into the presence of the Lord by our friends? The worship team. How many of us are brought reluctantly by our friends who just invited us to church? How many of us are brought reluctantly to Jesus by the guy standing up here sometimes? And then you arrive and you start to get something of a partial healing and you think, wow, this is fantastic. Let me tell you what the biggest threat to your life is right now. The biggest threat is certain aspects of your life start to go well. And so you really think you're okay now. My experience is that 90-something percent of Christians have a partial healing by Jesus. Things start going well. And they walk away from him, content to see ministries walking, and they don't even know that that's what they see. So you notice what Jesus has to do. He has to get their attention, and he says to him, listen, what do you see? Jesus knows for a fact what this man sees, because Jesus has done the half miracle. Jesus says to him, what do you see? He gets him to confess, I'm seeing ministries walking. As I said earlier, the only way he can know that there are ministries walking is because once upon a time he used to know properly. He must have gone blind over a time. And what Jesus wants this man to acknowledge is, listen here, what has happened so far is not the full picture. Now, I want to say this, and I want to say it carefully, and I want to say it respectfully, but most people we deal with, even in this church, are never going to break into spiritual maturity until they recognize that they haven't finished yet. Till they recognize, I actually am seeing as men, as trees walking. Where you're not going to say, Lord, I'm happy, I'm satisfied, and I'm not going to condone the choices I make. No, he's going to bring you back to the place where you're willing and able to say, okay, I don't see clearly. Because by the acknowledgement that you don't see clearly, you're inviting him to touch you again. And next time I share this, I'm going to talk about the beautiful tension that happens in our lives. Where once he's touched you once, that process whereby he brings you to see clearly might involve a bit of spitting in your eye. Might involve a little bit of touching your eyes a few times. God is going to invite himself into your life to touch you again and again until you're healed properly. And there are only two ways he's going to do it. So but I know you're, in 2 weeks you'll have forgotten anyway what I said. But he's going to invite, once You give your life to Christ and he's touched you once. You have now given him permission that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't go to the blind man whom he has touched and look back at him and say, hey, now see properly. Go and make sure you can see. Go and fix yourself. Come, I've started, you carry on. Not once. Because he knows that guy can't heal his own eyes. Jesus brings him back and he says this, if I touched you the first time, I have to touch you the second time. Which is why in our morning and evening meetings, I've been banging on about this, that we need to learn how to respond and how to receive from God. It's not enough that we get a one touch and we walk off. I believe tonight even God wants, you guys can come up. I believe tonight God wants some of us to acknowledge, I need another touch. Some of us need to acknowledge, I'm seeing men as trees walking. I promise you, you get in a car and you drive, when that's your vision, you're going to have an accident. It's coming. And I believe that there are guys and girls in this place right now who just need to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do the scariest thing I can ever do. I alluded to it in my prayer earlier. I'm going to do the scariest thing. I'm actually going to trust you. In this guy's case, when Jesus spits in his eyes, he didn't know it was coming. He's blind. Believe me, once it's clapped in your eyes, you know, you see. This guy is very unusual in how he deals with me. But then Jesus said to him, what do you see? He had to acknowledge, I'm not seeing clearly. In that acknowledgement, in that surrender, it was an invitation for Jesus to come and touch again. So stand with me, please.